You are listening to the podcast of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. CBMW exists to promote the Bible's teaching on men, women, and marriage. Learn more at cbmw.org. The Danvers Statement summarizes the need for the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and serves as an overview of our core beliefs. This statement was prepared by evangelical leaders at a CBMW meeting in Danvers, Massachusetts in December of 1987. In this podcast series, we are walking through the Danvers Statement line by line as we discuss the statement's biblical basis and ethical implications. I'm Colin Smothers, Executive Director of CBMW.
And I'm Denny Burke. I'm the President of CBMW.
On this episode, we're continuing to look at the affirmations of the Danvers Statement, and we now come to the fifth affirmation, which says this: the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, manifests the equally high value and dignity which God attached to the roles of both men and women. Textual references here, Genesis 1, 26-27, 2:18, and then Galatians 3:28. Both Old and New Testaments also affirm the principle of male headship in the family and in the covenant community. And then textual references here are Genesis 2:18, Ephesians 5, 21-33, Colossians 3, 18-19, and 1 Timothy 2, 11-15. Denny, help us to unpack this statement.
Sure, I think the first line is really important. It says the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, manifests the equally high value and dignity which God attached to the roles of both men and women. And this is important for this part of the statement. It's really important for a couple of reasons. Number one, you can tell that the authors are trying to emphasize the fact that this isn't just a New Testament phenomenon, but it's also there clearly in the Old Testament. And of course, it's rooted in all the usual texts that we've been discussing throughout the series, Genesis 1 and 2, Galatians 3:28. But it's not just a New Testament thing, it's an Old Testament thing. So it's not just New Testament Acts 2, you know, where it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. No, that's coming from Joel 2. And there are reasons for seeing this. But notice that it says it's not just an Old Testament thing, but it says a New Testament thing. Both Testaments manifest the equally high value and dignity which God attached to the roles of both men and women. Now, what's different here in this fifth affirmation is earlier in the statement, in statement number one, it says that both Adam and Eve were created in God's image, equal before God as persons, and distinct in their manhood and womanhood. And so the emphasis earlier in the statement was on their personhood. As persons, because they are image bearers, they are equally created in the image of God, and because they're image bearers, they have equal value. We talked about the fact that, you know, in there's a reason why in our criminal codes there's not one punishment if you steal from a man and a different punishment if you steal from a woman, or one punishment if you kill a man and a different punishment if you steal from a woman. No, we have in our tradition in the West an equal understanding of the value of men and women. I would argue that we get that from the Christian tradition, but that's certainly what's being affirmed in the first affirmation. But notice in this fifth affirmation, it's not just the equality of their persons, it's the equality of their roles. In other words, there are specific callings that God puts on a man and a woman's life that are different. Different assignments that they are called to. You can see that right from the outset. You know, when it talks about the fact, well, we talked about this, we talked about the curses, you know, a woman's childbearing is cursed, right? Why is that? Well, that's her vocation. That's one of the callings that God has put on her life that has a manifold of consequences in the way that she relates to her husband, the economy of the home, and all of the rest. Well, just because she has a different calling than the husband doesn't mean that his calling or her calling are more or less important than the other. They're all equal. Okay, that's what this affirmation is trying to say. And so there's a little bit of this, I think, in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about the body of Christ. He says that, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Every single member of the body of Christ has the same Spirit, and they are given gifts by the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about the different gifts by, that are given from the Spirit. But it says, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, and I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, I mean, do we really want to go ranking these gifts? You know, we all need hearing and seeing and smelling. We need all of these abilities. They're all valuable, and we should cherish and, you know, want to promote all of them. One more thing from this chapter. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, and that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this chapter is not specifically aimed at, this passage is not aimed at men and women, but it applies because the body's made up of men and women. And there are different giftings that come from the Spirit. And then what the element that I'm adding here is that there are different callings that God's put on our life as men and women. And we can't look at each other and say, oh, we don't need your calling. We don't need the child bearers in here. We don't need the ones here who work by the sweat of their brow to, you know, provide for their family. We can't look at either one of these and say one is better or worse than the other. And that's what the affirmation is getting at. In both the Old and New Testaments, there's an equally high value and dignity which God has attached to the roles of both men and women.
Right. It's not that you have to be able to or even be functioning in, you know, one particular job or sphere or role in order for you to have value or dignity, but an affirmation that different roles, different vocations are and can be equally dignified. So, for instance, you know, often the complementarian conversation centers, and rightfully so, around, you know, the office of pastor, but it's not that we're saying pastors are more important than everybody else. I mean, the majority of a congregation are not pastors, and we're not saying pastor is a more valued or dignified role or approach in the church. No, just like you said that Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 12, the whole body is valued and dignified because Jesus values and dignifies the whole body. And we would say the same thing about the particular vocations for women called to be mothers. The reason why motherhood is valued and dignified is because God originally valued and dignified. I mean, go back to Genesis 2, the way that God specially creates the man, God specially creates the woman. He creates the man from the ground. There's even a particular Hebrew word used there that's different from the way that he creates the woman. He creates the man from the ground to work and keep the ground, and then he puts the man to sleep, Genesis 2. He takes the rib from his side, and the Hebrew text says there that he builds the woman, bana is the Hebrew word there. He builds the woman out of the man's side, pointing to her special vocation as one that can actually bear from her own side the next generation. In other words, God is dignifying and he's making valuable, showing the value in the distinction in the roles, even from the very beginning in the way that he made them.
Yeah, it's different from a lot of the way that the pagan cultures at the time, I say cultures because you have different pagan empires that were dominant at different points in the biblical storyline. But in any of them, what you're looking at are patriarchal cultures that did not value women very highly and that did not treat them well as a result. You know, I think it was Aristotle who said that, you know, a woman is a defective man. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't just an ontological statement. It was an ontological statement based on the observable differences between a man and a woman, you know, and a man has a different kind of a strength, a different kind of ability to project himself and power into the world. Women are generally weaker. And so, you know, I'm sure you have different ages of men looking at that and saying, well, one is better than the other. That's a fallen perspective on these things. Women are the mothers of all the living, okay? I mean, that's what we're getting from Genesis. The calling that God puts on their life is a special and a unique calling, but it doesn't make it less than. than the calling that God puts on the life of men. And sadly, a lot of the way that when you listen to feminist discourse in all of its iterations, so much of it is trying to make women more like men.
That's right.
And denigrate femininity because the feminine callings are less than the masculine callings. Therefore, the women need to inhabit the masculine callings. You notice the calls for equality are more in that direction, not the direction of bringing the men to do the women's callings. Mm-hmm. It's how do we all become like men? And that's just not what the Bible says. It values femininity. It values feminine callings. It values motherhood. It values those who support and affirm the leadership within the covenant community. Covenant community and within the household, which is the next line.
Yeah, that's what the second sentence says there in the fifth affirmation. It says, both Old and New Testaments also affirm the principle of male headship in the family and in the covenant community. So how do we see this principle of male headship affirmed in both the Old and the New Testaments?
Well, I'd love to hear from you on this, but notice there it says, the Old and New Testaments affirm the principle of male headship in the family and in the covenant community. It doesn't say church because we're talking about Old and New Testament, and there are covenant communities in the Old and New Testament, and then you'll have different traditions have different views on whether or not they call the Old Covenant community the church or not. But the point is that you have covenant communities that they're constituted in different ways in the Old and New Testament. The covenant community in the Old Testament was Israel. They were a theopolitical ethno-national unity, okay, that entity. That's what they were. So they were constituted as a nation with God making promises to them, initially to Abraham, and then, but they were a community, and they were in that community by virtue of their birth and then in keeping of the covenant. The new covenant community is different. It's a fulfillment of what God promised to the old covenant community, but it's different. You're not in this community by virtue of your birth, but by virtue of your new birth. And once you're born again into this new covenant community, I would argue as a Baptist, I'm saying that because we have Presbyterian friends who are also complementarians, but from a Baptist perspective, once you're born again, you come into the new covenant community. This also has a norm of leadership within it. So you see it in the old and new, old covenant community and the new covenant community, norms of leadership. In the old covenant community, you see the priesthood, for example, it was all male. There were no women who were there. The priests were responsible for overseeing the worship of Israel. They were also responsible for teaching the law to God's people. Mm-hmm. So we remember Ezra and others who you could see in their priestly functions teaching the people
and representing the people to God in their sacrificial functions.
Exactly. These are all what the New Testament calls headship functions. And you see it in the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel have to be obviously male. And in fact, the fulfillment of the Davidic kingship in the New Testament has to be a male, right? That very much is there. So you'll see throughout in the patriarchs, God comes to patriarchs, and then the line of Israel's descent is reckoned through the male line. And so all of this is indicating that within the Old Covenant community, you had a principle of male headship, even if it wasn't spoken of as such. And then in the New Testament, of course, you see within the family and within the people of God, within the New Covenant community, a principle of male headship. In the family, the husband is called the head of the home in Ephesians 5. In the church, in 1 Corinthians 11, you've got Paul saying that all of the women need to honor the male headship of the leaders in the community, mm-hmm. in the way that they pray and prophesy. So you see it both in Old and New Testaments, and you see that it's there in Old Covenant and New Covenant communities.
Yeah, and I think the important thing to see here is the logic between the family and the covenant community. I think one really important principle to remember is that grace never destroys nature. Grace always restores nature. I think that's a generic or a general principle that we can take to a lot of different things. So you're never going to have the covenant community destroying or undermining what's happening in the family. And all the way back from the from the beginning, the creation of Adam and Eve, Adam is the head of his wife, his family. They're by God's design in Genesis 1 and 2, which means you're never going to come to the covenant community and have an inverse of that headship flipped when the family shows up as members of a particular community. So, in other words, it's natural. Male headship is natural. I think that's what Paul affirms. I think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that's what societies have nearly universally affirmed in the way that they're organized that way. So when you fast forward to the New Covenant community, even texts like Galatians 3:28, where it says there is no longer male or female in Christ, that's not saying that has somehow undermined nature, but that's actually referring to our standing as Christians, as members of the covenant community. But there's an assumption there that the natural bonds of family and the natural bonds of the principle of male headship are still being affirmed and never undermined, never destroyed. Grace is always affirming or restoring nature.
Yeah, some people, when they read Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither male nor female, we're all one in Christ. They think that means that God's obliterated all distinctions somehow. No, that's not what it means. It means that, no, these very real distinctions don't mitigate or undermine Christ's inheritance for us. We all share equally in that inheritance, even though we have differences, and some of them divinely ordained differences that God has called us to. So it's not a flattening out of differences. It's a recognition of the differences and saying that those differences don't mitigate our inheritance in Christ.
So our distinct roles, in summary, this fifth affirmation says, distinct roles as men and women are equally valued by God because they were created by God and affirmed as such by Him. And so we shouldn't anywhere in our complementarian affirmations be misunderstood to be saying that men are called differently than women and therefore better than women, or women are called differently than men, therefore inferior to men. That's not at all what we're affirming here, and that's why this particular affirmation is so important.
Amen.
Resources like the CBMW podcast are made possible by generous donations from listeners like you. Please consider giving at cbmw.org/give. Thanks for listening.